Sunday. Who knows, today is Palm Sunday, right?
Amen.
Today starts Holy Week, what we call Holy Week. Think about the life of Jesus and the sacrifice he paid for each one of us. So we are talking about Easter Sunday. We will have a sunrise service at anyone? At Fiddler Pond at 7:15 a.m. We'll have a bonfire in case it's cold. And then we will have a breakfast together as a church. At what time?
Right after.
8:30. Thank you. Right after, but it's at 8:30. Now, and then we will have a regular service at 10 a.m. The question that we've been asking you and that Jim encouraged was, what are we doing with these invites?
We're going to invite somebody.
What are we doing? Oh, I'm just going to take it and put it in my pocket. What are we going to do with these invites? Hide them? Who said hide them? Oh, invite someone. So, I'm sorry? Pack it up in the mail. Yes. Okay, so we are going to, we can invite one person or we can invite 10 persons. I've challenged Fernando that we're going to go around in our neighborhood and invite people. And we're going to go also and do some more invites. But what I want to show you is we get the privilege as a church on April 12th, we're going to start showing the Chosen here. And this will be an evangelistic tool to start inviting people who don't know the Lord to come and watch The Chosen here. This is season 4. And I know some of you are still watching season 3, but they are not releasing this through the Angel website for free. They are now releasing them to churches. So we get the privileges of doing that April 12th, 6:30 p.m. here. Okay? That's something that it's new. Is there anything else that I have to do with someone else?
The one thing that Judy didn't mention is it's free.
It's free, yes.
So they haven't been able to get permission to release it through the web, streaming wise, but they are giving permission to churches and jails to watch this film series, season 4, in person. There will be no streaming. It's only going to be in person. So you actually have to show up here if you want to watch that episode on that date. All right? Okay. All right. I think you have this. Before we get started, you know, God speaks to us during the week. He speaks to us while we walk, while we shower, while we drive our car. He's always speaking something. And it's not just to the person who's going to be up here. So this morning, Judy was supposed to lead pre-service prayer. And she and Patty were going back and forth about who was going to do it this morning, because Patty kept saying, but the Lord gave me something, but the Lord gave me something. So then Judy decided to yield to Patty, and she gave it. I think the same thing happened last week between Austin and Judy, right? And so we, as church elders, we're discerning who should yield to whom, and what is it that the Lord is saying. So Patty read this scripture this morning, and I thought it fits really well with the message today. So I just want to read to you Proverbs 22, if you can even open up your Bibles to that if you want. Proverbs 22, and the verse, and there's two verses in that she gave. I'm not sure what translation she used, but it says this. Pay attention. Pay attention. Turn your ear to the sayings of the wise. And then here's the next part. Apply your heart to what I teach. Apply your heart to what I teach. For it is pleasing when you keep them in your heart. You know, God is pleased when you keep his commands in your heart. Proverbs 22, verse 17 and 18. Right? Then it goes on to say, and have all of them ready on your lips. It doesn't say have one of them, two of them, three of them, or some of them. It says have all of them ready on your lips. How do you have things ready on your lips? You've got to apply them to yourself, right? And so that's what it says. So think about that as the message is being spoken on. All right? Okay, so let's get started. How many of you have heard of this guy named Nashon from the Bible? A guy named Nashon. Anybody? At least one person, two people. Nashon. Okay? Now, if you haven't heard of him, it's okay, because I hadn't either. All right? Even though in the Bible, he's mentioned 11 times. In the Old Testament and in the New. Okay? He's mentioned 11 times. But basically, all it says that Nashon begat so-and-so, or Nashon was begat by someone. That's basically all it says. All right? So I'm going to read a little story from you from this book that the men studied a while back. And it says this. There's a legend in Judaism about a man named Nashon. He gets one begat in the Bible. And of course, that's one more than what you and me get, right? Nashon disappears almost as soon as he makes his genealogical debut. But the Talmud credits him with saving the nation of Israel by one act of courage. The Talmud is a Jewish commentary on the Bible. It says, when the Israelites were trapped between the Egyptian army and the Red Sea, no one knew what to do. It seemed like a no-win situation. And that's when God issued a command. Tell the people of Israel to go forward. The problem with that is the Red Sea was staring them in the face. None of the tribes wanted to go first, and who could blame them? Do you want to walk into the Red Sea? Or do you want to walk toward the Egyptians? All right. It felt like a death wish. While the Israelites argued, so the 12 tribes were arguing, right? Then the leader of the tribe of Judah stepped up and stepped in to the Red Sea. According to the rabbinic tradition, Nashon wades into the water like Aquaman. All right, I might have taken a little liberty by adding Aquaman to the equation. But that's at least how I envision it when I think about this epic moment. Nashon wades into the Red Sea. And he goes in deeper and deeper. He's neck deep. And then he's up to his nostrils. And that's when and where and how the Red Sea split in half. It was God who made a sidewalk through the sea. But it was Nashon who made the miracle possible. How? By wading into the water. And if you were to look at Psalms 114, verse 3, it says this. The sea saw him and fled. The sea saw him and fled. The sea did not know exactly what was coming, but it knew what to do in the midst of it. The same can be said of Jesus when he comes into the city of Jerusalem. Because the enemy has no idea what exactly is really, really coming. When he enters on a donkey into the city of Jerusalem as a king. Now, they want a king who is the Messiah. That's what the crowds were. They put out their palm branches. That's why we call it Palm Sunday, right? They put out their coats, their palms, and welcome in the Messiah, the king. But their type of Messiah was what? He was one who was wanting to overthrow the Roman government. They wanted to get rid of a government that has occupied their land and have themselves set free. But Jesus has a different goal in mind when he enters the city. And he sets things in motion right after he comes into the city by having a meal with his disciples. And what does he do? He washes their feet. And you may wonder, well, what does that really mean? You see, he takes on the posture of one who walks in humility and in submission to the agenda of his father instead of the agenda of the crowds around him. And one of the key things that you'll see highlighted in the verse that's on the screen for you is this, that before he even washes his feet, there's something that Jesus knows in his heart. And he says this, he says that Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. And it also says that he loved his disciples very well. In fact, he loved them to the very end, right? Even though he knew that Judas Iscariot was going to be one who was going to leave and betray Jesus. And then it goes on to say this, Jesus knew that the Father had given him all authority over everything. And that he had come from God and was going back to God. And as a result of knowing those two things, he says, what's my first act I'm going to do? I'm going to get undressed and I'm going to wash the feet of my own disciples to remind them of what it means to walk in the humility and submission to the Father's agenda. Now, during this conversation, this takes place in John 13. The coming into the city takes place in John 12. But John 13, all the way through John 16, you're going to see one conversation. One conversation that takes place. And during that conversation, when we go to chapter 16, you're going to see this, that Jesus makes a statement about the disciples. He says, you're all going to scatter. You're all going to leave. And the natural conclusion is this, that if they all scatter and leave, he is alone. And all of you would probably come to that same conclusion, that if all of a sudden one day you find out all my closest friends have taken off, you're going to say, I'm all alone. Nobody's with me, right? Isn't that what you're going to say? And so in that process, we have to remember that when we do this, We are so quick to run to our default conclusions about what's going on in our lives. Instead of thinking about the fact that there might actually be other options. Last Sunday, you remember we watched a video with James asking Jesus the question, why haven't you healed me? And James had one conclusion, but Jesus had another. One that he didn't even consider as an option. And so in this situation, that's how we are. We sometimes don't consider options as to why things happen in our lives. And as a result, we see from Palm Sunday to Easter that we should actually be surprised by what Jesus says is the conclusion in this situation. And the thing is, when we look at this, he predicts, you're all going to abandon me. But he says that, and this is how he says it, and the time has come when you will all be scattered. Each one of you will go your own way, leaving me alone. Boom. That's the natural thing that all of us would say. You're leaving me alone. But you know what he says? And yet, I am never alone. Why? Because the Father is always with me. Do you understand? The Father's always with me. I'm never alone. He's with me. He's with me. And you see, when you see that happening, there is that how is the question that comes to my mind is, how is it that does a person come to this conclusion when the circumstances say otherwise? How is it that Jesus can state it with such authority that it has become his reality when he's saying it to these guys? Because right now, all we know from the story that we read in this chapter is these 12 guys are there. One guy leaves to go sell Jesus to the religious leaders for 30 pieces of silver. And the other 11 are going to scatter. Yet Jesus declares, I'm not alone. For my Father is always with me. Those are important words. The Father is always with me. He's declaring a truth or the truth that dispels a lie about your circumstances about being alone. Do you get that? You have to learn to declare the truth of God's word that says, I am not alone. My circumstances do not determine what's really happening in my life. But God does. So my question to you is, do you take and carry with you in your heart, as that verse that we read from Proverbs 22, do you carry those truths in your heart, right? It says that we're supposed to carry them, we're supposed to apply them, and then we're supposed to be ready with our lips. Do you take certain truths, and do you own those truths when the lies come at you? Are you ready to dispel the lies that come at you? Do you? Do you have them in your heart? Do you memorize those? I have a whole journal at home where I went through all the Bibles in my house, and I looked at all the verses that I have underlined or highlighted, and I transferred them all into one journal. And then I reread that journal over and over and over because I wanted them to get in here. And then I use those verses that I've memorized, that I've meditated on, and I use those when I pray for people. So here's the thing. How does doing that give Jesus the confidence so that the promises and the truth of the word of God become so real that they overcome any circumstance that he finds himself in? Because the thing is, we find out, because as Judy said, this is Palm Sunday. We know what's going to happen at the end of the week, right? Because we've all read the story, or we've all heard the story. But here's the thing. What's going to happen this week? First of all, he's going to get falsely accused. Second of all, he's going to be brutally beaten. And third of all, he is going to be horrifically killed. There is probably no greater form of suffering than the crucifixion. And if you're not really aware of what that is, I would suggest that you watch the film, The Passion of the Christ. It is not an easy film to watch. I've watched it several times, and sometimes I have to turn away. And this is only a glimpse of really how bad it was. But it's bad. I mean, if you watch it, you're just like, and you realize he did that for you. He did that for you and you, every one of you. He did that for you. And we'll find out a little bit more about what that means. But see, how does he do this and not be scared? Well, if you look again in that conversation between John 13 and John 17, I would recommend that every one of you spend this week reading those chapters to get an idea of, you know, these are my last words to my 12. Those same words are the last words for each and every one of us. And as you look at those chapters, he says this to them. He says, I leave the gift of peace with you. My peace. Not the fragile peace that's given to the world, but my perfect peace. And what happens when Jesus gives us his peace, the perfect peace? It says that he can tell us, don't yield to fear, or don't be troubled in your hearts. And then he says, instead, be courageous. Have you been courageous? Do you need to be courageous? If you look at Joshua chapter 1, right? Joshua takes over as leadership as Moses dies. And he says, Josh, it's yours. Moses dead, you've got it. But in the midst of that, he tells them four different times in one chapter, what are those words that he told them? Be strong and courageous. So if you look at this verse, I leave the gift of peace. It means he didn't take it out of himself and he no longer has it and you have it. But he says, I'm giving you a portion of my peace, of what it means to walk like this. And I'm going to deposit this peace in your hearts. And then you're supposed to run with it. Now, Each of us have certain truths. And when we have these truths that are in here, they have to go from here to here, right? And when we do that, I keep thinking about this. And now this might be silly to all of you, but I keep thinking of the man we call Batman. When I think of Batman and his outfit, Batman was an ordinary guy, right? He didn't have any superpowers. But Batman had a belt full of different things that he could pull out and he could use the right thing at the right time for the right situation, right? Well, what do you think this does for us? We can pull out the right thing at the right time in the right situation. We need to pull out the truths that dispel the lies that each of us have believed. Have you believed any lies? I know I've believed lots of lies. You need to find out what those lies are and say, no more. This is what's true regarding that. So that's what we need to do. All right. So how do we go from placing a trust in God's word and believing in his heart, in our hearts, and that we walk with such a conviction? Because when Jesus spoke those words, he said it with such conviction. How is it that you and I can walk with conviction in our hearts about what God's word says? Do you have any idea? Well, let's look at this. If you were to look at Colossians 3, verse 15. Colossians 3, verse 15. You see, we want to be able to come to the place where our circumstances do not determine our conclusions. But the word of God determines our conclusions. And if you were to look at that text, now, in the version I normally have memorized, it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It doesn't say, let the fear rule in your hearts. It says, let the peace of Christ rule. That means peace is a ruling power. It has the authority so that you can stand in that. Now, I like what this translation says, and this says this way. Let the peace of Christ, the inner calm of one who walks daily with him, be the controlling factor in your hearts, deciding and settling questions that arise. To this peace, indeed, you were called. So let's break it down a little bit. Let me ask you some questions. You help me by answering the questions. Here's the first question, and that is this. According to this particular translation in the scriptures, who has the power to let peace be the controlling factor? Nobody knows? Us, me, you and me. We have that, right? Because the author of this book, which is Paul, he's writing to the readers. And who's reading it? You and me, right? Okay, so now, what does this peace look like? What does this peace look like? According to this scripture, it refers to an inner calm. The calm is on the inside, not on the outside, right? Circumstances are on the outside. The calm is on the inside, and that's what you got to take to your chaos, right? You say, move away. I'm dispelling you. I am displacing you because I carry an inner peace in me. You can't have your way with me, right? And we're told that, right? Perfect love casts out fear is what we're told, right? Peter talked about that. Now, how does this peace come into one's life? How does the peace that Jesus wants to give you come into your life? What do you got to do? Walk daily with him, right? Right. You can't just do it one day a week. So you can't just walk with Jesus on Sundays and not do anything about Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, et cetera, et cetera, right? If you don't do it daily, you can't maintain that inner calm. So you got to walk with him daily. What does the controlling factor look like? What does the controlling factor look like? Any ideas? I mean, the answer, this is an open book test, people. Huh? It's in control, right? And the control is this. The factor that we have here, the controlling factor is that things that we have to decide upon and the questions that we have to settle, as they arise, we look to him, right? The factor that decides and settles questions that arise, That's what it looks like. And do we do this one time? Two times? Every time a question arises, you are to make a decision, and then you are to settle the issue at hand. It should be our default, right? Because I said earlier, the default was whatever is happening, that's what I respond to. That's what I react to, like a puppet. But he's saying here, this is our default, right? Who is called to this type of peace? Is it just Jesus? All those who believe in Jesus, right? He's the only one who can give you that type of peace. So if you want that kind of peace, you have to come to him to get it. You see, God's words is full of truths that will dispel all the lies that each of us have believed. And you know what our job is, according to Scripture? You know what our job is? It says that we are to, if you were to look at Proverbs 25:2, it says this, and I'm going to give you a slightly different translation regardless, because the one translation says, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to search them out. But this translation says it this way. It says, and God conceals the revelation of his word in the hiding place of his glory. But the honor of kings is revealed. How does the king discover his own honor? It's revealed by how thoroughly he searches out the deeper meaning of all that God says. So you determine to what degree of honor you will have by how thoroughly you decide to pursue and search out the deeper meaning of what God is speaking to you. God wants to speak to you, but you determine as to how far and how deep you're going to go. It's not on God, it's on us. On how far we go. You want to go further? Then take a step forward. Step into that sea. Get wet. Get wet in the watering of the word. Now you might say, well, that says kings. I'm not a king. I might be a queen. I might be a princess, but I'm not a king. But according to the scripture here, it says this. At the next scripture, it says in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are chosen, God's chosen treasure, priests who are kings. Right? He calls us to be priests, right? To worship him. We've been welcomed into the priesthood, right? To worship him. And he says, you are set apart as God's devoted ones. You are called out of darkness to experience his marvelous light. And now he claims you as his very own. So my question is, do each and every one of you believe, are you convinced that you are God's very own? Can you say that with full conviction? We should all be able to say that. Now we may not always be at that place, but that's where he wants us to go. And not only that, but the scripture says from Romans 8, it says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Have you heard of that before? Right. Now, and we find that in Romans 8, right? And it says this. For Paul says, for I am convinced, or another translation says, I am persuaded. But I love the Amplified because it goes on to say this, and continue to be convinced beyond any doubt. Are you convinced, and do you continue to be convinced beyond any doubt that you cannot be separated from the love of God? And not only this, it says the unlimited love of God in this translation. Now, if we cannot be separated by his love, it means that God is always with us. And that is a truth, it's a very familiar truth. It becomes so familiar that we just read over it. Oh well, I've heard that before. The important factor is this truth has to become new and refreshed in our lives on a daily basis. If it's not refreshed, then we will not walk with any form of conviction. We will not walk with any form of security about what is true and what is not true. And here's what it says, that God goes before us. There's a beautiful gem in Deuteronomy, and it says, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or abandon you. Do not fear or be dismayed. So if I were to apply that to my life, I would say this. It is the Lord who goes before me. He is with me. He will be with me, and he will not fail me or abandon me. I will not fear or be dismayed. So if we want to make this true, you have to, right? The word says that we believe with our hearts and we confess with our mouths. That's how we came to salvation. The same is true regarding God's promises. So if you want this to be true in your life, you got to say this out loud. And you got to say it with me. So you're going to say with me, it is the Lord who goes before me. Let me hear you. It is the Lord who goes before me. He will be with me. He will not fail me or abandon me. I will not fear or be dismayed. You say that 20 times in a row, guess what's going to happen? Something in here is going to change in your heart. You're going to start believing when it's true. And so whatever promises that you need to dig out from your Bible and say, God, your word says that it's true, right? It says, God is true, let every man be a liar. So you need to believe that. So therefore, you need to go to his word and make that true in your life. This has to become a personal reality in your lives. And that's only going to happen if you take the steps, as we read in Proverbs 22, right? We apply them to our hearts and have them ready in our lips. Thank you, Patty Beck, for giving me that scripture this morning. You see, Jesus was telling the 12 at the last summer, at the Last Supper, that this is true. My Father's with me. And then King David did the same thing in Psalms 23, verse 4. Everybody knows what that verse says, right? Psalms 23, verse 4. No? It starts out with, even though. Even though. What does that say? Even though I, what? I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, right? I will fear no evil. Why will I not fear any evil? For thou art with me. You are with me. It goes back to the same thing that he told the 12. You are with me. Could you imagine? Now, I don't even know if that psalm was written when Nashon was walking through the water, but he could have been saying that, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you, O Lord God, are with me as he's walking in the water. And Jesus is walking through the cross. He's walking through the cross to get on the other side, right? And so he see that attitude, again, is an attitude that each and every one of us need to have birthed in our hearts that says, even though I will not fear. Even though I'm going through this today, I will not fear. Even though I'm going through that today, I will not fear. That has to be the mindset and attitude that we maintain in our lives. Why is that? Because God is with me. So do you simply believe it? Or are you thoroughly convinced? Are you thoroughly persuaded that this is true in your life? Not just in somebody else's life, but in your life. Are you persuaded about that? And then how is it that we become persuaded or convinced if we're not? The way we do it is we have to walk with him daily. How did Jesus do it? How was Jesus persuaded and convinced of this when he was the one who was going to face the cross? Well, if you were to look at Mark 1:35, it says this. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and he was praying there. He made it a habit to get up before dark, go someplace alone to be with God. And then it says, but Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. And there are other verses that you can look up. Luke 6, Matthew 14, Mark 6. You can look those up in your Bibles that all refer to that. That Jesus had a habit, and I would say probably a daily habit, a slipping away to be with his Father. So my goal, and it should be your goal, is what are we going to do in this coming week? What will you do so that you yourselves are convinced of this truth? And here's the truth that we want to be convinced of. that but whatever I'm facing this week and the following weeks, I choose not to fear because my God is with me. My God is with me. Now, how many of you know what it says? And we're coming to the conclusion. How many of you know what it says in Hebrews 12, verse 2? I don't, because I have to look it up. But how many of you know what it says? I have an idea of how to, because I've memorized it in too many translations. But do you know what it says? It says, fixing your eyes on Jesus, right? The author and the perfecter of our faith, right? And then it says, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You've read that, right? Is it very familiar? It has been familiar. Sometimes, like I said, scripture becomes too familiar. So you need to look at it in a different translation. So my question is this. What was the joy that was set before him? Was it the cross? No, it wasn't the cross. It wasn't the cross. The Passion Translation has a slightly different revelation on this, and it says this. His example is this. Because his heart was focused on the joy of knowing that you and you and you and you and you and you would be his. That was the joy. That once he went through the cross, you would be his. He was willing to endure this. And it goes on to say this. Because his heart was focused on the joy of knowing that you would be his, he endured the agony of the cross, conquered its humiliation, and now sits exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. That's good news. He was willing to do that for you. And the verse starts out saying, so we should fix our eyes on Jesus. Because as the author and the perfecter of our faith, he models what we need to do as he did. So today we're going to conclude with listening to a song. And the lyrics will be on the screen if you want to sing along. I've been listening to the song all week, and it's called Fix My Eyes on You. There was a slide to show people at home so that they're not going to be able to hear this song. Right. But Fix My Eyes on You by Ivan Kraft is the one who wrote the song. Are you guys ready with the song? Sound is ready? And if we want to get the lights, David, would you mind getting the lights for us?
Fix my eyes on you.
Go ahead and knock out all of them.
Set my heart on you. Let every breath I breathe speak of your glory. I lift my hands to you. Surrender.